Will the young people come and join me?
I know. Jada, did you get the card that I sent you? I'm so happy. I'm glad. Have a seat. What did you get for your birthday?
A bunch of stuff. I'm so glad to see everybody. You gonna sit back there, big guy? You gonna sit back there? You! Thank you. You gonna sit back there? Anyway, I am so glad to see everybody. Can you tell me what this is?
Soil.
It is dirt. It's right. You're right. It is soil. Thank you so much. It is dirt. I actually was going to put this in a bowl and do some things with it, but then I remembered who you guys were, and I thought I'd keep it in this bag. Because, you see, I was not born yesterday. Anyway, so this is dirt. Now, if I reached in this and I dug around in this, what would happen to my hands? They would get dirty, wouldn't they, birthday girl? That's right. They would get dirty. And what would I need to do to make them clean again?
Wash your hands.
I would need to wash my hands. What would I use to wash my hands?
Soap.
And what else?
Water.
And water. Yes. I am so glad you're excited about this. I would turn on the water and I would wash my hands. And after I wash my hands with soap and water, what would they be? They would be clean. Yes, they would. Well, let me just tell you how this is like being a Christian. Dun, dun, dun. Do you know that in life, we are dirty. And we get dirty. We get dirty by just things people pile on us on the outside. And we're dirty on the inside because we just don't do things right. And we do bad things, and that's called something in the Bible. Can anybody tell me what that's called? The dirt? What's the dirt? You've got the church answers, big guy. All right. Yes, Jada, what? You do get dirty in mud, and then what do you do? What does Rissa do then? Does she wash you off? But so, yeah, I don't know about that. That's something different. But that's between you and God, sweetie. But anyway, we get dirty. We get dirty. We're just dirty. And it isn't really dirt that shows, but it's dirt that God knows about, okay? But God wanted us to be clean. God wanted us to be clean, so he did something for us. Does anybody know what God did for us so that we could be clean? That's okay. Does anybody know what God did for us? Caleb? Okay. And what does that have anything to do with being dirty? Okay, well, because the water is really Jesus' blood. Everybody look at me, Zachy and Joshy and Aiden, come here, big guy. Come here. Okay, and you know what? The blood of Jesus is like water, and it washes us clean. And that's what I was talking about today in the scripture lesson. Did you hear me talk about that? You didn't. You weren't paying attention. Anyway, the blood of Jesus washes us clean so that we can be clean, because we need to be clean to go live with God. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you sent Jesus so that we can be washed clean of the dirt that we can't see, but you can see. And we thank you that we can be washed clean by Jesus' blood so that we can come and live with you forever. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Caleb, right behind you, big guy, is the basket. Could you please bring that out and help everyone get a snack? Thank you. Here, stand down here, Caleb. Okay, don't mug Caleb. Okay, all right, we're good. Yep. It's Jada's birthday today.
You know, I have to admit, when I sing those old hymns of the faith, I mean, I love praise choruses just as much as the next person, but But you know, hymns were written years ago when not everybody could read. And hymns taught you something. You know, hymns taught you theology. Praise courses are all about worship, and I love that. But I love a good old-fashioned hymn that teaches me the truths of the faith. And that is one of those hymns. And I just appreciate that so much. Can I get an amen? You know, for those of us who love the Lord, our lives are spent mostly in and out of the quest to be closer to God. To know a continued peace and joy that comes to blood-bought redeemed believers is a journey of a lifetime. For most, though, it is a someday kind of a place with occasional glimpses along the way. What would it be like to know the joys of paradise here and now, not as a reward for services rendered, but as the gracious gift of a generous God? What would it be like to live in the presence of God on earth as it is in heaven? You know, we usually find it pretty easy to see God in like the grandeur of mountains, just the majesty. You know, how many of us have had our breaths taken away by nature, or maybe standing on the seashore when we see the ocean waves crash, or maybe when we're outside at night on a clear sky when you can't believe there are so many stars. It's not hard for us to see God in that. But far fewer of us have any experience with God on grimy urban streets, or maybe in the heated debate of a church board meeting or a town meeting, or through even the changing of a baby's diaper. You know, we may send our children to Sunday school or vacation Bible school or a Christian school to learn about God, but hardly any of us would suggest to anyone that they could experience spiritual growth by doing menial tasks, like changing sheets, or cleaning, or emptying bedpans. Where is God in that? You know, many years ago, another one of my very, very best friend saints in Minersville was a shut-in. She had been disabled for years and years. She lived above the bank in Minersville. She was unable to leave except by calling an ambulance. She was one of the most joyful people I have ever known in my life. She told me that the secret of her happiness was seeing God in the little things of life, like the beauty of a well-made bed. She had a very defined purpose for her life, and she was convinced, as I was, that she knew why the Lord had let her live for so long in such a debilitated state. One time, she had been in the nursing home recuperating, and she was there for a long time, as is the case sometimes with very aged people who are recuperating from a fall. I think she broke her hip. And she said, as was her custom, she was praying at the window, and it was snowing outside. And she was up in Pottsville, and I think she was at Manor Care. I don't know what it's called. Is it still Manor Care in Pottsville? And she was looking out, and she saw one of the nurses who she was familiar with go out and go to her car. And she had a flat tire, and she saw this from her window. And she had a flat tire, and as she had that flat tire, my friend had an epiphany. And the epiphany that she had was, this is why I'm here, to pray for her. I see her need, and I am going to pray for her. And she started praying fervently for this woman in the snow, in the parking lot, in her nurse's scrubs with a flat tire. And very quickly, a good Samaritan pulled in the parking lot to come and see a family member, and he changed the tire for her, and she said, I knew that I had a purpose. I know what my purpose is. My purpose in life. And this is what she said. She said that she was so blessed to have the time and the inclination to pray for those of us who were slugging it out for Jesus in the trenches. And she knew that that's what her job was from God. That's why she had lived so long. Now, the community of believers who first heard the Epistle of Hebrews, they were a people who were slugging it out in the trenches. But unlike my old friend from Minersville, they were also struggling to figure out what their purpose in life was. Many of them had lost their property. They had lost just everything in their lives. And not only that, but they lived with the daily threat of losing even more, of losing their families, of losing their own lives. And some were giving it up. They were just giving up because they just didn't think it was worth it. And many of the Christians were just wavering in their faith, just wondering whether it was true or not. Because you see, in their culture, the prevailing thought was this. If you're suffering, then you were at fault in some way. Or the evil forces were stronger and more powerful than your God. You know, many Christians, if they did decide to remain in the faith, they figured that their only recourse was just to retreat and to keep their faith secret. And I think that all of us in this sanctuary this morning can relate to that. If these believers were going to survive, if they were going to survive all these trials and these persecutions that they were being faced with, and if they were even going to grow in the Christian faith in the midst of all of that, they needed hope. And the writer of the book of Hebrews was led by the Holy Spirit to give them that hope by using another story of struggle and hope that they shared in their history. The Hebrews on their journey to the Promised Land. Now, you remember the tabernacle. The physical reminder of God's continued presence as the Hebrews traveled to Canaan. God did not send Moses a road map and say, see you when you get there. God had walked with them the whole way. But remember the facts of the story. Even though there was a tabernacle and God was with them, in the temple there was a separation. It was a veil that separated a holy God from mortal humans, the veil that reminded them that sin had kept them from entering into God's presence. But the writer, making the comparison, goes further to remind them that in Christ there was good news, and he reminded them that in Christ God was not behind the veil anymore. That in Christ God was no longer separated from them. And the writer of Hebrews went on and he said that in Christ, believers have access to heaven here and now. In Christ, the ultimate sacrifice had been offered and the separation had been broken down and bridged. Now, I know that it's not something that we would pay much attention to, but in the earthly temple, there were no chairs for priests. Because the work that they were doing was ongoing. I mean, when you were on duty, man, you were working. There was no rest for the priests in the temple. They were constantly doing the sacrifices. The sacrifices were continually going on. But in Hebrews, you see, we're told that Christ, the great high priest, is now sitting. You know why he's sitting? Because the work's done. That's why. The final sacrifice is finished, and the priestly work was accomplished. So now Christ can sit because the work is done, and he sits as king. He is truly the priest king after the order of Melchizedek, the king of Salem. A new deal had been accomplished, and as promised by the prophet Jeremiah, forgiveness had been granted. No more peace offerings were needed. Now, the close friendship with God that the first human beings knew in the garden is now possible for all of us. This was huge. This was a huge statement for them to wrap their brains around. It is so huge that it is hard for us as modern day Christians to wrap our brains around it. It is so huge that sometimes in our limited understanding of the things of God, we really fail to grasp the implications of this. Too often, in the minds of us church folk, you know, salvation, we kind of think of it as a human achievement. Oh, I got saved years ago, we say. You know, too often, we think of our salvation and heaven is a reward for good conduct. And that's really not too different from where the priests of Jesus' time were. Do you remember last week we talked about this? Say the right thing, do the right thing, and you have a roadmap to eternal peace and joy. The writer of Hebrews says, don't you get it? Jesus has already opened that door. He cleared the path to eternal peace and joy through his blood. That's why the blood of Jesus is such a huge deal to believers. Anything more is unnecessary and, in fact, denies his victory. Therefore, as he says, we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. We don't have to worry about getting brownie points for heaven anymore. God's love is ours through Jesus Christ. We don't have to clean up our act to get close to God because believers have been washed clean by Jesus. All the barriers that have kept us from God in the past, the emotional garbage that other people have laid on us and the sin garbage that we have piled up on ourselves, all has been swept away by Christ's life and death and resurrection. So, I hear Jerry ask in the back, if I don't have to work my whole life to earn salvation, then what is it that God wants me to do? That's a good question, Jerry. He wants us to do our job, and that is worship. Verse 25 commands, and not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You want to know what we're expected to do? Love and serve God and rest in his presence. To see God in every daily task. To love and encourage every person that crosses our path along the way. And think about that. What would your life be like my friend Loretta, if you took joy in the simple beauty of a well-made bed? What would your life be like? What would your life be like if you saw God in the opportunities to serve that he plops in your lap? What would your life be like? How would your day be different if you invited God into every task of your workday and every relationship at your job? You think you might use your time a little bit differently? What if you invited Christ to sit with you behind the steering wheel every time you entered the highway? Would your driving habits be different? What if you invited Christ to go with you to the grocery store or to the mall? Do you think your purchases might be different? What if you saw God as the owner of your downtime? Do you think you'd spend your leisure time differently? You think you'd do a little bit more volunteering? What if you asked Christ to help you balance your bank account? That's the only way some of us are going to get it done. But anyway, that I digress. Okay. What if you invited Christ to help you balance your bank account? Would your spending habits change? What if you asked God to join you at your child's ball game? Would your attitude towards the umpire be different? What if we saw God in others at our church committee meetings or our township meetings or anywhere they meet with a problem? You think our decisions might be different? Would our conversation, would our discussions be different? What if you breathed Christ into every word you spoke? Do you think your language might change? What if you went to church expecting to experience a mighty move of God's Holy Spirit every Sunday? How often do you think you'd show up? You know, seeing God in the everyday living of our lives means that when times get tough or the road gets bumpy, that we do not bail, that we do not avoid or break away from others. And when we get so busy, what we know for a fact is that we cannot miss church, or we know that our lives are going to crash down around our ankles. We for sure don't walk away from church. We seek it out. We talk things out. We work things out. You know, when time gets tough and chaos caves in around us, we do not turn from God. That's what that means. We look for God to move. And we look for his hand. We do not abandon each other. We come together and we do our job. We worship. We sing and we pray and we praise and we intercede on behalf of each other. What would our daily lives be like if we saw God in the little things of life? What would our daily lives be like if we saw Christ in fellow believers, in each other? If we sought daily to do God's will on earth as it is in heaven? Well, that would surely be a little bit like heaven on earth, wouldn't it? You know, in the communion liturgy of the church, we recognize Christ in the breaking of the bread as being present in our midst, just like he promised. But we also recognize that in the future, we're going to gather around the table at a heavenly banquet. We remember that in the breaking of the bread. And as believers, we do look forward to that day. But we get a glimpse of that day when we come together on a Sunday morning and we gather for worship and we fellowship and we laugh and we sing and we pray. And we get a glimpse of that day when we see God in the little things of life. And as we see Christ in our Christian friends and in our Christian neighbors. You know, one day all the saints will be gathered in the realms of heaven to sing praises and shout the victory chants to the Lamb of God. But we don't have to wait for that day to experience the joy of that party. We can gather with those who are on the same road as we are to sing praises and cheer those victory cheers before the journey's complete. If we do our job of worship, and if we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, it is so hard for us to shout the victory when we get caught up in those things that are going on around us. We pray, Father God, that you would keep us faithful and true, and that we would be strong, and that we would worship, and that we would gather together, for we know that Jesus is the only hope for humanity. For we pray it in his name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. We're having a hike to the pinnacle after Sunday school. Right, Carrie? Okay. So if you want to go, show up in the parking lot at 11:15, and we're going to have some lunch at the top of the mountain. It will if we make it.
Harry says we will. So everybody's welcome. Our benediction is taken from the scripture from which we read. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the final day approaching. Amen.